ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय We'll read this morning from Canto 10, Chapter 2. This is prayers by the demigods to Krishna in the womb of Devaki. And since last year, I discussed text 35, we're going to discuss the next one, next three. 36, those of you that like to look at the verse 36, 37, 38, we'll read the purport for 38. 10 to 36. It doesn't say which of the demigods, it's just the demigods. They're offering prayers. There's a beautiful painting. That's not it. Devaki's in the prison. There's demigods in the sky. She doesn't see them. She hears the voices of the demigods. Later she tells Vasudev, something very mystical happened. I heard these voices in the sky, some rumbling sound, some musical instruments, and I think something very auspicious is going to happen. Text 36. O Lord, your transcendental name and form are not ascertained by those who merely speculate on the path of imagination. Now these are Prabhupada's translations. Your name, form, and attributes can be ascertained only through devotional service. And there's a 5-page purport. 36. Even while engaged in various activities, devotees whose minds are completely absorbed in your lotus feet. Read it again. Even while engaged in various activities, devotees whose minds are completely absorbed at your lotus feet and who constantly hear, chant, contemplate, and cause others to remember your transcendental names and forms are always on the transcendental platform, and thus they can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 38. O Lord, we are fortunate because the heavy burden of the demons upon this earth is immediately removed by your appearance. He hasn't appeared yet, but he will. Indeed, we are certainly fortunate, for we shall be able to see upon this earth and in the heavenly planets the marks of the lotus, conch, club, and disc that adorn your lotus feet. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The soles of the Lord's lotus feet are marked with Shankha, Chakra, Gada, Padma. Conch shell, disc, club, and lotus, and also by a flag and a thunderbolt. When Krishna walks on this earth or in the heavenly planets, these marks are visible wherever he goes. Vrindavan Dham is a transcendental place because of Krishna's walking on this land. Frequently, the inhabitants of Vrindavan were fortunate to see these marks here and there when Akrura went to Vrindavan to take Krishna and Balaram away to the festival arranged by Kamsa upon seeing the marks on the Lord's lotus feet on the ground of Vrindavan. He fell down and began to groan. These marks are visible to devotees who receive the causeless mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Parentheses. Tavanu kampitam. Tavanu kampitam. It's in the verse, the Sanskrit. Due to your causeless mercy upon us. Tava anukampitam. The demigods were jubilant, not only because the appearance of the Supreme Lord would do away with the burdensome demons, but also because they would be able to see on the ground the transcendental marks from the soles of the Lord's lotus feet. The gopis always thought of the Lord's lotus feet when he was walking in the pasturing grounds, and as described in the previous verse, simply by thinking of the Lord's lotus feet, the gopis were fully absorbed in transcendence. So from the previous verse, avishta chetana bhavaya kalpate. Like the gopis, one who is always absorbed in thought of the Lord is beyond the material platform and will not remain in this material world. It is our duty, therefore, always to hear, chant, and think about the Lord's lotus feet, as actually done by Vaishnavas who have decided to live in Vrindavan always and think of the Lord's lotus feet 24 hours a day. So many things. What time is there? When am I supposed to end? Noon, right? Nine? Nine, okay. I can say so many things to this audience that I can't say when we have this room full of people that are new. So I'm going to say some things that I wouldn't say to such audience. Morning Bhagavatam classes are nice. So, Prithanaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam. So, the demigods, headed by Lord Brahma, accompanied by Mother Earth in the form of a cow, went to the shore of the milk ocean. Where's the milk ocean? And what's the bottom of the milk ocean? There's no bottom of the milk ocean. It's just a milk ocean floating in the sky. It's a spiritual planet where the Lord of the Heart, Shiradakshai Vishnu, lies in an ocean of sheer, an ocean of milk, sweet milk. And he has an island in the middle of that ocean of milk. And that's where they went. The demigods have privileges because this ocean of milk is in this universe. It's a spiritual planet that's within this universe that isn't destroyed when the universe is destroyed. It's an eternal place. Nitya Dham. So they went and they offered prayers. Specifically, they offered Purusha Sukta prayers. Purusha Sukta prayers are very important prayers. They're prayers that Vaishnavas recite regularly to the Supreme Lord because it's honoring that the Purusha Sukta prayers are honoring Lord Vishnu as the cause of this material creation. And then there's details and details about the creation within the Purusha Sukta prayers. So they offered these Purusha Sukta prayers collectively. And the Lord replied in such a way that Brahma could hear, the others couldn't hear, and he said, relay this to the demigods, that I shall take birth, you know, I appreciate your prayers, I shall take birth on earth. Ask the demigods to take birth first in the Andaka, Bhoja, and Vrishni dynasties, and then I will come. So some detail. Krishna appeared as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. So there's the Vrishni dynasty, and it goes like this. Devaka was the son in this line of the Vrishni dynasty, Devaka and Devaki, his daughter. Devaki was the son of Devaka. Devaka was the son of Ahuka. Ahuka had another son, Ugrasena. The reason I'm saying all this is Devaki and Kamsa were not brother and sister. They were cousins. But in extended family, they were like brother-sister. So when Devaki was to be married to Vasudeva, he was the chariot driver to take her from the wedding place to Vasudeva's home, along with some other co-wives of Devaki. One of them being, who was the mother of Balaram? Rohini. She was one of the co-wives of Vasudeva. So, Ugrasena when he was married, his wife, in the evening of their marriage, a demon came, I forget the demon's name, and he pretended to be her husband, and they had union. And in that union, Kamsa was born. But Kamsa wasn't really the son of Ugrasena. He was, really had words for those that are born from someone else. That's what he was. I won't say the word. Not a nice word. So Ugrasena and Devaka were brothers, and Ahuka was their father, and Purur Vasu was Ahuka's father. And then going back, this is in the Vrishni line. So some demigods appeared in that line to assist Krishna's pastimes. And then there's the Bhoja line. Bhoja, Andaka and Vrishni. We hear those terms again and again in the Bhagavatam. Krishna came to make those famous. You know, even if it was remote. The son of Devaki and the line of Vrishni. So, we'll go do it backwards. In the Bhoja dynasty, there was King Bhoja. He had a son, Hridika. Hridika had a son, Devamidha. Devamidha had two wives. One was a Vaishya wife, another was a Kshatriya wife. The Vaishya wife of Devamidha gave birth to Parjanya. So Parjanya became the king of the Vaishyas, the king of the cowherds, Parjanya. Parjanya had five sons, one of whom was Nanda. The elder was Upananda, and when it was time for Parjanya to turn the kingdom over to Upananda, he said, thanks a lot, and I give it to my younger brother Nanda, because he's the best. Like, so Nanda became the next king. and Upananda served under him. And Krishna appeared as the son of Nanda and Yashoda. But very interestingly, in the Kshatriya wife of Devamidha, the king, his son, was Shurasena. Shurasena had 10 sons. The eldest of those 10 sons was Vasudeva. And he had 9 brothers. And Shurasena had some daughters. Kunti was the eldest, and she had 4 sisters. 5 daughters, 10 sons. So Vasudeva and Kunti were brother and sister. So Krishna appeared as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. Remember Devaki, the son of Deva, daughter of Devaka. So the lines of kings were united through marriage. And then there was Kamsa over there, the not real son of Ugrasena, who imprisoned his father, and you know, he was a bad person. He was a demon, explicitly. So when Kamsa was, along with so many other demons, were burdening the earth too much. Mother Earth went to the demigods and Brahma, and I'll appear. Demigods, you should appear. Tell them they should appear first. So their expansions, they didn't like abandon their posts. There's some detail, but doesn't give the technology of how, but they could expand themselves and their expansions appeared. Along with, the elders, and then also some boys, but some elders in Braja. And elders in Mathura. Because that's where this scene is taking place. Krishna appeared in the prison house of Kamsa, which is in Mathura. Some in Mathura and some in Vrindavan. Now we're back to chapter 2. And the demigods, they're giving us the mature understanding of Sankhya philosophy. Sankhya philosophy is in Bhagavad Gita, of course. But Sankhya philosophy is in third canto Bhagavatam. Kapila Dev taught Sankhya philosophy. And the demigods, they knew that Krishna had not yet spoken Bhagavad Gita, but Kapila had spoken Sankhya philosophy, and the demigods were very learned, as well as devotees. They were very learned in Sankhya. And they understood, they lived their lives accordingly, that there is a supreme person. And the only way, there isn't an alternative to the only way. The only way to understand is through the medium of devotional service, which is a teaching of Bhagavad Gita. But they lived it. They were devotees. They engaged in devotional service, and therefore they could understand. They could understand what other people couldn't understand. Now, in our morning class, last couple days, we've been discussing, there are people that are atheists or demons, asuras, that just don't accept the personality of Godhead. You know, scientists are way up there in that category. Now, there are certainly some scientists that do accept, and there are certainly some scientists that don't accept. And that dividing, accepting, not accepting, is the division between sura and asura, or devotee and demon. No problem. It was very blunt about it. Very simple. Just ask somebody, do you accept God? And if he says no, demon. And it's not just me saying, it's Krishna saying. So, you know, I'm on the authority of Krishna, I'm saying. It, you know, it's not a nice sounding word. It's a strong word or a harsh word. But Prabhupada wanted his followers to understand the world in which we live, that there are people that are godless and people that are godly. And then amongst the people that are godly, there are those that don't understand God. We've been discussing. Because they're relying on speculation. We discussed some of the varieties of speculation. Now, they're better than the godless. But then there are those that don't rely on speculation, and they rely on the medium of devotional service. And the medium of devotional service is to be guided by this descending knowledge that comes through disciplic succession. From Krishna through disciplic succession, just as he says in Bhagavad Gita. And just as the demigods, they have their preceptor, Brihaspati, and he has his preceptor. He knows because he's heard in disciplic succession. And those that haven't, they don't know. They may have some idea. Not those that are theistic, they have some idea. And so we don't, as devotees, we don't shake a stick and whack. But we should be discriminating and understand there is a way to understand and there's a way that you can't understand. Even amongst theists. Now, today, this is make a social comment. Today's spiritual people, commonly, this is me speaking, not scripture. My experience is, when people say somebody is spiritual, my sense is they're more towards the mode of goodness than the rest. And that's a spiritual person. That's, you know, conventional, modern convention, spiritual person, mode of goodness person. And then, besides mode of goodness, you know, that means to some degree, acceptance of some higher authority. Now, what that higher authority might be, could be all kinds of things. And it comes out to be polytheism, voidism, impersonalism. We discussed some of the other ones. God is the clockmaker. I think that's a theological, I should go check. Because there's an issue, there's suffering in the world. And if God is overseeing things, then he's responsible for the suffering of this world, because he's overseeing things and he allows people to suffer. So he's like, he makes the clock. And then people go buy the clock in the shop, and then the watchmaker doesn't have anything to do with it anymore. Hands off. Then there's the hands on. Oh, so he's responsible for people's suffering. Listen, without knowledge in disciplic succession, without the Srimad Bhagavatam expanding for us Vedanta tat tatva vidas tatvam yaj jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabyate. How are we going to understand God's position? He's hands off and he's hands on. Wait a minute. Let's double talk. Is he or is he not? He's both. He creates chaturvarna maya shrishtam guna karma. He creates the system that human society is meant to follow to reach transcendence, and yet he's the non-doer. He does and he doesn't do at the same time. Hey, that's double talk. And the Upanishads are filled with it. He walks and he does not walk. He's very near, he's very far away as well. He's within everything, he's outside of everything. Upanishadic double talk. So if you're an impersonalist, you say, just see, everything is Brahman. by the power of speculation. Now, what does it really mean? You have to hear in disciplic succession what it really means. Otherwise, you won't know by speculation. That's what the verse is saying. By devotional service, bhaktyamam abhijanati. So the demigods, they understand because they're bhaktas. And they understand that bhakti is the only means, and there isn't another means. Now, there's different varieties of bhakti. That's just fine. It's the principle of bhakti alone. And there's different bhaktas. And then there's mixed bhaktas and there's shuddha bhaktas as well. But the principle of disciplic succession is essential for bhakti. Otherwise, it's the sentimental notion of being spiritual and not a factual position of being spiritual. Case in point. Some of you, our book distributors, I'm sure, are pretty much aware of this thing called the Bhakti Fest. Yes? Looking at Paramakruna. Bhakti Fest, you've heard of it? Sure. It's absolutely impersonal. It's not kind of impersonal. It's absolutely impersonal. They call it Bhakti Fest. Yes? Because people don't know. They like kirtan. They like, you know, all kinds of mantras and worship and blah, 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 blah. Bhakti Fest. Because they don't know. Now, what are we to do about that? Well, we should not get a stick and whack people, but we should understand what's what and live what's what. And teach accordingly by our example primarily and also by precept for those who want to know. We had this discussion yesterday about what about the people that don't know? What do you do about the people that don't know? How to gently help them know? Well, it depends on whether they want to know or not. We had that discussion. Minimally, we can chant with bhakti. And that creates, Prabhupada's words, it creates an atmosphere of auspiciousness. It's beneficial for the whole human society. Nam Sankirtan. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's principle. And then, of course, for persons who wish to know the teachings. And there are people that don't wish to know, but those that wish to know, there's teachings that are assisted by the purification that comes and the auspiciousness that comes, the purification that comes from Nam Sankirtan. Jeta Darpana Marjanam Bhava Mahada Vagni Nirvapanam. So, Krishna Janmashtami is a wonderful time. We have so many people that will come here this evening that by their own admission, they come to the temple once a year because it's religious to come to see the deity on Krishna Janmashtami and they go home, take prasadam, see the deity. Gather some punya and go home because you should be respectful to Krishna and this one, that one, the other one, etc. So for those who have become beneficiaries of the purification that comes from Nam Sankirtan and the teachings of disciplic succession, those that receive Prabhupada's books and want to understand them more deeply, then we have these wonderful verses of the demigods praying to Krishna. They're not at the topmost stage, but they respect those that are at the topmost stage. They're not envious of the residents of Vrindavan. because we were hearing the resident of Vrindavan, they're at this topmost stage. They see the marks of Krishna's lotus feet regularly. We read Akura. Akura was in the same dynasty as Ugrasena. And when Kamsa imprisoned his father, and it was either you're with me or you're out of here or dead. Take your choice. So Akura stayed because he was a devotee. He hadn't seen Krishna, but he heard about Krishna, just like us. And he wanted to see Krishna, maybe like some of us too. So he stayed on, and he was a minister on behalf of Kamsa. So when he was sent, you know the story, Narada came and told Kamsa, "Hey, Kamsa, the eighth child of Devaki, Vasudev tricked you. He took the eighth child of Devaki in the middle of the night and took that eighth child of Devaki over there to Vrindavan." Kamsa said, "Get my sword, I'm going to kill Vasudev." And Narada said, no. "You don't have to worry about Vasudev. You have to worry about the eighth child of Devaki. Remember that? Don't do anything to Vasudev. Get that eighth child of Devaki. He's over there." Now, why did Narada do that? Because he knows what Krishna's going to do. He wanted Krishna to come for the purpose that Krishna promised to come, to kill, you know, to relieve the burden of the earth. And he was busy with the resident of Vrindavan. So then he went to Vrindavan. And he didn't want to say, "Hey, Krishna, you're supposed to go kill some demons." He didn't do that. He was very thoughtful how he spoke to Krishna. He said, "I long to see the day when you go to Mathura and you relieve Vasudeva and Devaki from the prison of Kamsa and you kill Kamsa. And after killing Kamsa, there's so many more demons that you came into this world to kill and you relieve the burden of the earth. I'm longing to see that day." And Krishna said, "I'm going tomorrow." And then Akura came, brought Krishna. Because he was absorbed. His real happiness is with those who love him. As the resident of Vrindavan, no one loves Krishna like the resident of Vrindavan loved Krishna. Even Vasudeva and Devaki, they have love for Krishna, but very special love of the residents of Vrindavan. Perfect, more perfect, most perfect, like that. And the resident, so the demigods, they want to see the marks of the lotus feet of Krishna. So it's a double boon. Krishna's soon going to appear at midnight tonight or midnight that night. And when he appears, he'll kill the demons. And when he appears, he'll make his marks on the soft sand of Vrindavan. Apparently, it was also sandy at that time. So by the marks of Krishna's feet, we will see. And they will be thrilled. Interesting what Prabhupada says. When Akura went to Vrindavan to take Krishna and Balaram away to the festival arranged by Kamsa, upon seeing the marks of the Lord's lotus feet on the ground of Vrindavan, he fell down and began to groan. It wasn't like an unhappy. Sometimes we groan and it's unhappy. But it was happy. It was more than happy. It was ecstasy. He was rolling in the dust. that had been touched by Krishna's feet, and that was further ecstasy. Next year, Krishna permitting, the yatra will be with Bhakti Chaitanya Swami in Vrindavan. And I love his association. And those who come will also. So one of the things that he does, there's a certain place going around Govardhan Hill where going up the west side of Govardhan Hill, there's a place where there's Nilagai, or the black cows that look like deer, or halfway between a deer and a cow, but they're not domestic cows. They're very special cows. Like deer. When you see a deer in the forest, what happens? They stare at you. And you don't move, just stay motionless and stare at the deer. So these Nilagai do that. There's a certain place by the side of Govardhan Hill where they kind of hang out. They like it. On the other side of Govardhan Hill is near, a little bit further south from Kusum Sarovar. And you can see them there also. There's that special place where Krishna killed Shankachuda. Or when Shankachuda was trying to steal, the gopis. And take them away. And the gopis cried. Krishna chased him. So from that place is a place where you can see Nilagais also. So right there, Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj does this really wonderful narration because he loves Vrindavan. He loves Vrindavan deeply, and he has everybody roll in the sand because Krishna would walk there. And you get all dusty and you love it because it's the dust of Vrindavan. The dust of Vrindavan is mystical. The dust of Vrindavan isn't just dust. Anyone that's been to Vrindavan knows what I'm talking about. Just the time spent in Vrindavan, in bare feet, going to places of pilgrimage, your whole body becomes surcharged just from the dust of Vrindavan on your feet. What to speak of the places where Krishna placed his feet. Now, what are we going to do? Because we're here in Chicago, we're not in Vrindavan. We can hear, chant, and remember. And one final thing, because of our time. Srimad Bhagavatam, cantos 1 and 2 are the lotus feet of Krishna. Those, I know some devotees who have taken the Bhakti Shastri, Bhakti Vaibhav course in Vrindavan, studying Canto 1 and 2. And the teachers, not all of them, but many of them, make a big deal about this is the lotus feet of Krishna. And we're taking shelter and, absorbing the mind in the lotus feet of Krishna. Should I read it? The demigods were jubilant not only because the appearance of the Supreme Lord would do away with the burdensome demons, but also they would be able to see upon the ground the transcendental marks from the soles of Krishna's lotus feet. The gopis always thought of the Lord's lotus feet when he was walking in the pasturing grounds. And as described in the previous verse, simply by thinking of the Lord's lotus feet, the gopis were fully absorbed in transcendence. Avishta chetana bhavaya kalpate. Like the gopis, one who is always absorbed in the thought of the Lord is beyond the material platform and will not remain in this material world. So, the first two cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord's lotus feet, they're not different than his lotus feet and his lotus feet. There's lotus feet. The name has lotus feet. His feet have lotus feet. The first two cantos are the lotus feet. Take your pick. And something that will help us appreciate the lotus feet of the name is Cantos 1 and Cantos 2, as well as here, Canto 10, Chapter 2. If you remember, I'm sure some of you remember, because I was told the feedback was one of the best parts of one of the Festival of the Holy Name events that we had was a guided meditation on the lotus feet of Krishna that Prema Tarangini took everyone through. Does some remember that? Who remembers that? Feedback was they really liked it. Like, that helped them a lot in the 64 round day, was meditating on the lotus feet of the marks on Krishna's lotus feet, because it's not just conchal disc and lotus and a couple of other things. There's a whole bunch of things. So during this Bhakti by Bhav course, the teacher was daily reminding them, asking them to go home and meditate as they're chanting, reading Canto 1, see the form of the lotus feet, the marks, and get absorbed. So it's like triple action, cleanser. And it transports one out of this world. You know, we're distracted by stuff. Big time. So it's like, how do you stay with that one? Well, if you strive to stay with that one, something happens. And then it becomes more natural. It becomes spontaneous. And it becomes, you want to be in Vrindavan with Krishna. At least in the mind, in the contemplations within the mind, exactly what the verse is saying. Exactly what the verse is saying. Even while engaged in various activities, devotees whose minds are completely absorbed at your lotus feet and who constantly hear, chant, contemplate, and cause others to remember your transcendental names and forms are always on the transcendental platform, and thus they can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's this mode of service. We'll end with this. In that purport, Prabhupada quotes, like he does many times, Atakshri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukhihi Jivadau Swayamevas Paratnyada. To Festival of the Holy Names ago, that was the theme song, this verse by Rupa Goswami. That Rupa Goswami would refer to from Nectar of Instruction, Text 7. If you want to know who Krishna really is, there's a formula, and it's given here, right in this verse, in the Bhagavatam. So what Rupa Goswami writes is not his imagination. It's an explanation, a summarization in capsule form of what all the Vedas say, and the essence of all what all the Vedas say is right here. Srimad Bhagavatam. And the ripened fruit of all of that is Canto 10. But we need to understand the other things to understand Canto 10. We need disciplic succession. We need to be like really committed to understand what the goal of life is and try to reach it little by little. Whatever our position may be, little by little, going in that direction and continue to go in that direction. Don't be complacent. Don't be anticipating material things from that effort. Shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. So any discussion? Jitendra, are we okay? You're looking at your watch. We're okay? Jitendra? Are we okay? You're looking at your watch like... Okay. I'm just allowing extra time because this is a discussion-oriented group of devotees. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
You're going to speak slowly, right?
You were mentioning the Bhakti Fest.
Bhakti Fest.
And something related to the point that usually when people say I'm a very spiritual person, it refers to the mode of goodness.
Yeah.
I'll speak for myself. I'm sure a lot of devotees can relate to this.
Speak slowly.
Have
you been to those events?
No, I have not.
You heard about them?
Yeah.
Okay.
Generally speaking, when circumstances go our way, we're in the mode of goodness. When they don't, we're not in the mode of goodness. There's a nice quote that says, it takes many agreements to build a good...
It takes what?
It takes many agreements.
Many agreements?
To build a good relationship.
To build a good relationship.
And only one disagreement to ruin it.
And one disagreement to ruin it.
So my question is that... as a practical experience, sometimes we hear this word devout follower of a particular religion, but generally speaking, as soon as things don't go our way, we're not a devout follower.
We check out, yeah.
So what are some steps we can do to develop some humility that, because we usually that's why people get kind of sick of religion. Oh, you're a devout follower, but then things go your way, yeah, like a materialist. So how can we... I'm not sure if my question is clear.
Well, you're pointing to humility as the solution to not checking out when things don't go your way. But it takes more than humility. Or, let's say it differently. It takes a spiritual conception of what humility is, not the material conception of what humility is. It takes a spiritual conception of life. And to have a spiritual conception of life requires the whole shebang, requires receiving knowledge through disciplic succession, because otherwise you have a different conception of what life is. That's different than a spiritual conception, and think it's a spiritual conception and be invested in it, because after all, I'm right. Just ask me. Or our convictions are based upon our contemplations and our experiences and stuff like that. So I have my notion of what spiritual is. And last one takes shelter of this process of disciplic succession. Just like people read Bhagavad Gita, where it teaches what the spiritual conception of life is, and they come up with so many other different ideas. Of even, who we are. Spiritual conception of self, but to speak of everything else. So, the foundation to not have a loss of faith when things don't go your way or what you're expecting happiness to look like requires a spiritual conception of life that comes through disciplic succession. A genuine spiritual conception, that's just the beginning. From Bhagavad Gita. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. nasochati nakangsati samaksarve shubhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. That's where devotional service begins. But we have to have a spiritual conception. So it's part of our spiritual, it's part of our devotional service to strive for that spiritual conception. That's, you know, where things start. And then it takes a while, even with that. So, you know, because, I'm practicing bhakti and things don't go my way. And so something's wrong with these people. We've all heard it. Maybe we experience it. More discussion? Some thoughts?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hearing from you for the last couple of days and including this morning's class, I am feeling more and more positive that Srila Prabhupada has given us Srimad Bhagavatam. Seems like...
And you in turn are helping to give Bhagavatam. Go ahead.
Coming from a typical Indian so-called Hindu background, I may be exposed to Bhagavad Gita, but I never heard or read Bhagavatam. I'm just curious as to like, because Krishna is giving the opportunity to everyone. Sometimes we get these questions as to what about those who do not know or who do not hear about Bhagavatam. So are there any other, we hear from Bhagavatam itself that there is no other religion or scripture that comes even close. But for those who may practice in other parts of the world, is there any scripture that even comes close to understanding the personality of Godhead as closely as Srimad Bhagavatam does?
Well, I'm unaware of any scripture that comes close. You know, it's the ripened fruit. That's the statement. It's the ripened fruit. And so I don't know of any scripture that compares with that ripened fruit. Now, there's pieces and there's pieces and there's pieces. But not the ripened fruit version. Just take, for example, Vedanta tat tatva vidas tatvam yajjnanam advayam. Brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. In detail. Expanded in detail. In detail. And then to assist us in understanding that detail, Jiva Goswami Sundarbhas. In detail. With primary reference to the Bhagavatam so we can understand the Bhagavatam. But the Bhagavatam is a commentary in Vedanta Sutra, so he takes messages of Vedanta Sutra, states them, explains it in terms of the Bhagavatam, and then fills it out. So, you know, gosh, is there such a literature anywhere? That's where your question is. Now, we shouldn't be haughty and think, ours is better than yours. Na, 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 na. We should just be very grateful and appreciate when we hear someone that says something that's part of what's in the Bhagavatam, how wonderful that is. And in a respectful mood, share, you know, this idea is wonderful and here's how the Bhagavatam explains it. And if it's done with that kind of mood of respect and appreciation of something wonderful that someone has, they may feel more inclined to appreciate what the Bhagavatam has. At least that's one approach in helping people understand that the special gift of the Bhagavatam. When you engage in door-to-door book distribution, you meet people that are, you know, from all kinds of different backgrounds. And if the mood is right, the message is right, and people that are from different backgrounds can receive it and appreciate it. So a lot has to do with the quality that we carry. Not the salesmanship, but the quality that we carry. I'm not speaking about you, I'm speaking about us. We need to be exemplary models of what the Bhagavatam teaches and its quality. Prema Bhakti, Kichai. Anyone else? Yes.
Guru Maharaj, we hear that Bhagavad Gita is the ABCs and then Bhagavatam is the undergraduate study and Srimad Bhagavatam is the postgraduate study.
Well, not ABCs. It's ABCs, yes, but the undergraduate.
So, and we hear that Srimad Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of all Vedic literatures.
Yeah.
So how do we understand Chaitanya Charitamrita is supposed to be the further postgraduate study?
These are examples to help us understand the relationship. And it's not like if Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit, then where does that play? It's the juice of the ripened fruit. It's a smoothie. Made from ripened fruits. What's your favorite flavor? Be the Chaitanya Charitamrita to get different tastes. Anyone else? Okay, we can end. I'm used to I allowed extra time because okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.